He did far better than I would do, so he will hear nothing from me. And if you heard him practicing before church, you know he had it. So how many of you, your lips were working for him as best you could? I thought, man, stop doing that. It's not helping him any. And I just kept tightening my lips. But anyways, I appreciate you sticking with it, Brother Berto, and I mean that. So that speaks volumes, so I appreciate that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we will get started. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for our time together tonight. I pray that you would bless it, that you would use it to speak to our hearts. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, you may remember, we were in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 25. Just want to remind us very quickly what we talked about, what we looked at. It was there where Paul asked the believers of Thessalonica to be in prayer for him and those who would travel with him. It was a simple request, but he was simply saying to them, listen, I need you to pray for me. I need you to pray for us. And he was not specific as to what the request would be, as to what the desires would be. He just wanted them to be praying for him. I think the Apostle Paul understood that people get busy, that their lives go on, and it's easy sometimes to forget about others. And so I was trying to remind us last week of our need to be praying for others, that we need to be careful to not forget about the needs that others have, the things that people are going through. And it's an obvious truth. It's something that we're all aware of. And yet, if we're not careful, we do lose sight of that. So I don't know if you needed the sermon last week. If you did, I hope that it was a help. If you didn't need the sermon, I hope it was an encouragement to you to keep doing what you've been doing and to just continue praying for others and lifting people up before God, because every one of us need that prayer. In just a moment, we're going to be in the book of Proverbs, but before we do, I want to share a story with you. It's a story that many of you all are familiar with, but the direction I'm hoping to take it in a couple of moments is maybe a little bit different than what we've dealt with before. Maybe it's been long enough that you might say, oh, yeah, I kind of forget you talked about that before. But some of the story you'll be very familiar with because I've tried to be transparent about it over the years. But a little over 20 years ago, whenever I graduated from college, I began what is called an internship there at Eastland Baptist Church in Tulsa. And the purpose of that internship was to train a young person like myself for 2 years. And then after 2 years, the desire of the staff and the church was that the intern would be well enough equipped for the ministry that they could go out and they could begin pastoring a church. And so whenever I went on staff there at Eastland, I knew what the terms were, I knew what the plans were, I knew what the expectations were, and it was one of those things that as it got closer, you know, day by day, week by week, and month by month, I was getting more and more excited about the possibility of entering into the ministry as I had trained for, etc. And so that day came whenever I was going to depart from the staff of the church, and I was going to launch out into ministry, and of course there was nothing there. God had not opened up any doors for me at the time, and so it took a little bit of time before I came here. But in my mind, in college, it was my ambition, and it was kind of the dream that I had for myself, that wherever I landed, wherever I went, whatever church I found myself pastoring in, kind of the overall expectation was this, that I would go there, that I would begin teaching, I'd begin preaching, I'd begin doing the work of the ministry, that the church was going to grow, that the church was going to do well, and eventually it would progress into different things, different ministries. And I know it sounds silly, I know it sounds foolish now, and I know it sounds to some very ridiculous. But at the time, this is just the way my mind worked and the way that my thoughts were, that what I assumed was this, is that at some point there would be some kind of a TV ministry in my future, not like a televangelist or anything weird or hokey like that, but, you know, some kind of a ministry that would involve the television. And something I really had a desire at the time to do was to write and to be an author, and why I thought I had something to offer by way of information for a book format, I don't have any idea. But anyways, that was what the dreams were, and that was the desires. And it was that dream and it was that desire for this reason, that I had envisioned in my mind that that was the picture of success. That would be success in the ministry. That would be significance. If you went someplace and the church grew and the church took off and everything went well, and you had this ministry, you had this ministry, you had some other kind of ministry, you were able to write a book, that was my vision of success. If somebody had said to me in my years of college and in my internship and even the first few years here, if somebody had said to me that your life will consist of living in a town of 15,000 to 18,000 people, ministering to a church of 75 to 80, and it's really peak days, 100. If somebody had said to me, that is what you're going to do for X number of years, first of all, I wouldn't have believed them because I would have known that I was destined for greater things than that. But second, I would have thought to myself, what a wasted life. What a wasted life. To be in a small town, to be involved in a small ministry for X number of years, what a wasted life. That's what I would have envisioned. That's what I would have thought. And what that story, I hope, reminds you of, because it reminds me of this, and that is sometimes our thinking gets way off. What we view to be success and what we view to be that mountaintop of whatever it is we want in life, many, many times our thinking gets skewed and it gets messed up, and you do need a reality check from time to time. And I don't know if you've ever needed a reality check as to what real success is or what the definition of faithfulness might be. I don't know if you've ever needed that, but I know I certainly needed it in the past, and I'll just say this. Sometimes I still need the reality check. I'd love to tell you that I never think about something else, not by way of a location, but there are still those moments where I just think, what are you accomplishing? What's being produced? What's really happening? You know, I think Satan sometimes would like to get in my mind and tell me, you're still not a success. You're still not accomplishing anything. You're still not doing anything. It is a wasted life. Now, I know it's not true, but I have to tell myself that sometimes, over and over and over again. It's tough to remember that what you perceive to be great success is not always what it really is. All right. So that in mind, we're going to be in the book of Proverbs tonight. I told you that this morning. I think I said that just a moment ago. We're going to be in the book of Proverbs, and as we are, I want to have us remember some things or have us consider some things that I know you know these things. I know you know this. I just want us to think about this, that whenever Solomon was born into a family of royalty. Solomon was born whenever his dad was already the king of Israel. And so being born into a family of royalty, I know that we're all aware of this, but that brought about certain perks and certain privileges that the average individual would not have known. You understand that, right? That being the son of royalty, that brought about opportunities, it brought about privileges. It brought about so many things that the average young person in the kingdom in that day could not have understood, could not have related to, could not have identified with. And as good as Solomon had it, I think we also know this, that if we're honest, Solomon grew up in a very dysfunctional home. Solomon did not grow up in a great environment. Just to hit a few of the highlights, we know this, that that Solomon had a half-brother who was so attracted to his half-sister that his half-brother raped his half-sister. Now, friends, if we heard about that going on in our community even one time, we would say that is a messed up family right there. That is a dysfunctional family. When a brother is raping a sister, that is a messed up environment. That is a messed up setting. And that's just part of what Solomon was around as far as a part of his home and his family and what was a part of the bigger picture. We know this, that another half-brother killed the one half-brother who raped the half-sister because dad wouldn't do anything to the brother who had raped the sister. I mean, that's pretty messed up if a dad will protect a son who has done something like that to his daughter. So again, that just kind of personifies the reality, and it just kind of magnifies this truth that Solomon was a part of a dysfunctional family. We know that Absalom, one of the brothers, we understand this, that he tried to overthrow the kingdom of his father. We know that there were other siblings, many siblings, and as you read through the scripture, here's what you can't deny. I don't care how many times we say David was a man after God's own heart. The truth of the matter is this, is David was a lousy example of godliness in the latter years of his life. David did not end well by way of his spiritual life, by way of his testimony. All you've got to do is look at the way David lived out the remainder of his days. And though he tried to end on a positive note, encouraging Solomon to walk with the Lord, the words were empty and the pleas, they didn't really ring true, because for so many years, David did not walk with God in the way that he ought. So again, I'm just trying to show us Solomon enjoyed so many things. There were so many opportunities afforded to him, but he grew up in a messed up home, and that is what he was a part of until his father passed away. That's important to remember. It's important to remember this, that whenever Solomon ascended to the throne and became the king of Israel, he enjoyed even greater wealth and prosperity than his father. We know that God blessed him abundantly. We know that God magnified and just went extravagant by way of the wealth and the riches that were bestowed upon Solomon. And I know that you've seen people who do crazy things with the wealth that they have. They were not, and people today are not able to do anything that Solomon could not have kept up with. You know, the most crazy and lavish of lifestyles today, Solomon would say, well, I could do that. In fact, I've done that. I've purchased that. I've built that. I've acquired that. And in addition to all that, we know of all of Solomon's wives and concubines, right? So he wasn't just rich. He had ladies all around him, ladies at his disposal for all of his sexual desires and lust and immoralities. We know that every bit of this was available to Solomon, and so he grew up with it. It was only magnified and exaggerated in his adult life. And yet, what did Solomon say over and over again in the book of Ecclesiastes? He said, vanity of vanities. Solomon's life was as dysfunctional or more than his father's life. Solomon's life was more messed up than what David really could have ever imagined. And so we've got Solomon, who grew up around the wealth, who grew up around the prosperity, who enjoyed it even more as an adult and acquired so many more things. You know, one would think, man, isn't Solomon loving life? But he says, no, this is vanity. This is empty. This is miserable. He despaired of life. He didn't enjoy living. That's a sad commentary, is it not? And so in the midst of Solomon's life and Solomon's experience, I think this is interesting. He still had a perspective on how other people lived. He was still able to see how other people conducted themselves and how people went about through life. And so I want us to turn tonight to chapter 17 of Proverbs. I'm just going to read one verse of Scripture. It's going to be very simple. It's going to be very self-explanatory as we read through it. I want us to think about this, because here's what I think. I can't prove this, but I think Satan still likes to try to put ideas into our head. You know, I mean, we're pretty much squared away, we think, and though we're pretty much squared away, Satan still likes to come to our mind and say, well, what about this? Well, what about this? You know, you've thought this, but what about this? And sometimes it's just good to be reminded of what the Word of God says, because none of us could have this whipped completely. Maybe you do, but none of us will have this whipped completely without the grace of God in our lives. So look in verse number 1, what Solomon says, just noting some things in the day and the culture in which he was a part of. He said in verse number 1 of chapter 17, "Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than an house full of sacrifices with strife." Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than an house full of sacrifice or sacrifices with strife. I know you know this, but what is Solomon doing? He is drawing a contrast here. At some point in his life, you know what he witnessed? He witnessed someone who did not have the bounty that he had. He noticed someone who didn't have the abundance that he had. He looked at some people who may have literally had only a dry morsel, or maybe just a dry morsel in comparison to what he had. But he says if a person only has a dry morsel, but they enjoy quietness, then what they have is better than the one who comes from a house full of sacrifices or a house full of plenty or a house full of abundance or feasting, but has strife. What does it mean for a person to have quietness? It just means this: for there to be a sense of tranquility or a sense of peace. Here is Solomon living in the kingdom, doing whatever he did. And he says, you know, there are people out there and they don't have much. They don't have a whole lot. In fact, they may be very, very, very poor and lead a very meager life. But you know, if they're enjoying quality or quietness and peace and tranquility, they are better off than the house that has everything, but there is strife and contention and discord and a whole list of messes to deal with. Solomon just says the person with little is better off than the one with more if the one with more has strife and the one with less has peace. I don't know about you, but that's hard to remember sometimes. I think sometimes it's easy for us to look at people who seem to have everything, and if they have more than us, if they seem to have an abundance of things, I think sometimes it's easy for us to look at that and think, man, isn't that nice? And it might be. I don't want to suggest that everybody who's got more than us is more miserable than us. That's not fair. But I think sometimes we get into our minds, wouldn't it be nice if we had this? Wouldn't it be nice if we could do this? Wouldn't it be nice if we had the same freedom and the liberty to do things as this person? And yet many times what we don't know is what's going on behind the doors of the people we think have it all together. Sometimes there is so much strife and discord and a lack of harmony and a lack of joy and a lack of peace that those who seem to have the abundance and the riches and the wealth, they would look at someone who has little but enjoys peace, and they would be honest enough to say this: your life is better than our life. The quality of your life, the quality of your conditions, the way that you live, it is better than what we have and what we enjoy though we lack or want nothing. I don't know about you, but sometimes I need that reminder that not everything on the outside is as it appears to be. I'm just going to share a quick story. Just kind of drove this point home for me. But a couple of months ago, I was here at the church and the phone rang. And it's someone that I've known for a while. As the phone rang, I answered it, obviously. And as the person began speaking to me, of course I've known them, and so I didn't really have to get caught up to speed and all this other stuff. This is someone that from the outside, you and I would say, kind of nice. I just happen to know where they live. It's a big home. And they're debt free. I've seen their garage. I could buy several houses for what's parked in their garage. I know what sits in the driveway by way of toys. I know the trips that have been taken. I know so much about the situation just because I've known them for a while. And here's what they said to me. You would not want to be in my position. I got to be honest and tell you, that took me off guard. Don't tell me what I want. I may very well want what you've got. But here's what they said. The family's falling apart. The marriage is on the rocks. And I may very well be divorced by Christmas. After 25 plus years of marriage. And what was said to me was this, is I can promise you that you don't want to be in my position no matter what. Your wife doesn't want to be in my position no matter what. And I would give every bit of it up if we could just go back to how it used to be. You know what that person said, though they didn't know they were saying it? They were saying, better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than an house full of sacrifices with strife. They didn't know they were quoting Proverbs. They didn't know they were quoting Solomon. They didn't know that they were speaking a principle that is declared in the Scripture. They didn't know that. But they were saying exactly what Solomon said. That everything we have and the abundance that we enjoy, that because of all the strife and all the conflict and because of how everything has played out, Pastor, you're better off than we are, though you don't begin to have near what we've got. Now, my heart went out to the person whenever they said that. But again, I just got to tell you, it's one of those things I needed the reminder because I've been guilty. Maybe you haven't, but I've been guilty of looking at people with their lands and gold. And I've thought, just a touch, oh, that'd be nice. Just a little bit of that would be nice. Man, just to have those abilities, that would be nice. And again, it might be nice for some people. They may be able to have all of that and walk in obedience to God's word and enjoy the blessings of it. But many, many times, the prosperity comes with a price tag that we need to be reminded has to be paid. And many times, if not most times, many times, it is a life of strife and discord and contention, a life of misery in so many ways. Sometimes what we view as success is not success at all. Sometimes what we view to be an arrival and significance is not an arrival to significance at all. And sometimes I just need to be reminded, be content with what you've got, though it may not be as impressive as what someone else has. Because what someone else has that seems to be so impressive may not be near what it's cracked up to be. Now, I don't say this flippantly. I don't say this with any kind of sarcasm intended at all. I think most of us tonight, we would sit here and we'd say, well, yeah, Brother Kyle, I understand that. I understand that. I've reached that place of maturity in my spiritual life that I don't associate success with wealth and possessions, maybe like you once did. That may be so. I just want to remind us, again, not trying to be facetious or anything. We need to be reminded, though, that Satan still wants to tell our kids this. And Satan still wants to tell our grandkids this. That you have arrived and you have significance and you are a success when you get to live in a house full of sacrifices. When you have plenty, when you have feastings, when you have celebrations, when you have everything afforded to you, that is when you are a success. Satan still is trying to get to our children and our grandchildren if he cannot get to us anymore in that regard. And I know we wouldn't do this intentionally. But sometimes we are guilty of perpetuating that mindset without realizing it. Does that make sense? We've kind of reached a place of contentment for ourselves, and we're not as hungry for certain things maybe as we once were, and we don't have the passion for those things maybe that we once had. But if we're not careful, we let our kids begin to pursue those passions, and we don't remind them of what's truly important. We don't remind them always maybe that there's a price tag associated with that will have to be paid, and it may be more than you want to pay for this house of feasting and this house of sacrifices. Sometimes if we're not careful, we perpetuate this drive for success as the world has defined it, and then it's empty. And then if we're not honest, we think, well, how did that happen? And it may be because we helped create the problem that now exists. I don't know if you need this tonight. I don't know. I've said that a lot lately because I'm kind of at a loss right now. I don't know what we as a church family need. I don't know. But I know Satan wants to get into our head. I know that he wants to get into our heart. He wants to affect how we view things. And he still tries to make things look shiny and attractive to us. He does. And we still struggle sometimes thinking that's important. That brings the peace. That brings the contentment. That brings the joy. And what we find out is it doesn't. And if we have all that and we have strife, then we're worse off than the person who only has a dry morsel but enjoys quietness. If all we've got is a dry morsel, but we've got quietness, you know what we've got? We've got cause to celebrate. If we can go home tonight and we're happy and we're content and we've got a good relationship with our spouse and we've got a good relationship with our kids and you know, things are pretty smooth, we've got a lot to be grateful for and to celebrate, even if we don't have as much as someone else. We got to remember that sometimes when it's not easy. And we need to remind our kids of that and our grandkids of it sometimes when maybe they're asking why they don't got what other kids have got. Hey, you'll be fine. Just shut up and learn to get happy. All right? No, really, you'll be okay. You'll be okay. Because, you know, our kids need to hear, listen, they may have more, but they may, I want to qualify that, they may not be as happy as you think they are. Because behind closed doors, it could be a very dysfunctional situation. Just be careful. If Satan starts trying to get to your mind, if Satan starts trying to get to your heart, just remind yourself, no, I'm better off than most people if I enjoy quietness at home. Brother Mike and I were talking before church, and we were just kind of talking about the text, though he didn't realize it. We were talking about something else. I said, the only thing that's worse than being rich and miserable is if you're poor and miserable. You know, I mean, really, if you're going to be miserable, let's go with the rich and miserable. So I would say this, if you're poor and miserable, you need to work on something else to establish that quietness. Because apparently you're not going to reach the rich status, so you might as well shoot for the quiet status. If there's not quietness in the home, friends, there's really not a whole lot more, earthly speaking, besides our relationship with the Lord. There's not much more that could be more important than that. The relationship in the home. And so if there is strife in your home, you need to work on that so that there can be quietness, so that you can enjoy whatever it is God's given you. Let's all stand tonight and bow our heads for prayer. Fathers, I come to you this evening, Lord, I don't know. I don't know who could be helped by this tonight. I don't know what young person could be helped by this. I'll leave that up to you, of course, to speak to hearts however you would see fit. But I pray that you'd help us to be reminded tonight of what truly matters, what really has value associated with it, and it's not what the world is telling us on a regular basis. So, Lord, if we're little, if we're small, and we enjoy little, comparatively speaking to others, and yet we have that quietness, I pray that you'd help us to remember just how blessed we are this evening. I pray that you'd bless the invitation tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.